From time to time, I am asked why we do music, contemporary, and then the hymns, and we kind of blend them all together. And I think it's important for us to remember that a lot of these things that we're singing, some were written this last year, some were written hundreds of years ago. That last song, My Hope is in the Lord, was written in 1945. As we think about what was going on in 1945 that would make that song special, My Hope is in You. We were about ready to go into a world war. So one of the ways we connect with Christians from all different time periods and all different places is to sing different songs. And so I hope you can enjoy that. Next time you sing a song or sing a hymn, look down at the bottom and see when it was written, and then try to imagine what it would be like to have been singing it back at that time. Well, when I was a pastor at the Chinese church over in Maryland, we had an outreach to scholars that were coming over here to study and to work, and frequently they would come to Christ. And what I found out after a while was that while it wasn't so hard for them to come to Christ, it was very hard for them to make that step to get baptized. And that was kind of interesting. I didn't understand why. And so we were asking them, why is that such a hard step? And they said, very simply, because when we go back to China, the people there will see us different if we get baptized. You can go to church, you can hang out with Christians, you can do whatever you want, you can even pray to Jesus if you want, but there was something about when you got baptized that made it different. I've also heard this is true overseas. A man or a woman from a Buddhist family, for example, can attend a Christian church every week of the year, take part in Christian services, pray in the name of Jesus. Nobody objects. But once that person gets baptized, they have crossed a line, and their family will have nothing to do with them. Talked to a woman in our church this week who came from a Catholic background. Her family had no problems with her attending a Protestant church and hanging out with Protestant kids, but when she decided to get baptized, the sparks began to fly. Now, why is that? I think for some of us, we think, well, wait a minute, you know, accepting Christ into your heart, that's kind of the main thing, so why would baptism be a big deal to people? Baptism is just something you do afterwards, but I think for a lot of people, they see baptism as that time where you really do cross a line. And over the years, I've wondered, do people on the outside maybe actually understand baptism better than we do? And maybe that's kind of an embarrassing question for us to ask, because maybe they see it with more clarity than we do. This is the fifth message in our discipleship series, and so we're studying the Great Commission. It's part of Jesus' last words to his disciples, and we'll see that baptism is actually an integral part of becoming a disciple of Christ. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read the Great Commission again, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we said we wanted to define, explain, illustrate, and apply four key words in this passage. We want to look at make disciples, like we said a while back, that's just one word. Go, baptizing, and teaching. If we understand those four words, then we'll understand what Christ is saying to us. 2 weeks ago, we looked at that verb around which all these verses revolve, and that is make disciples. And we said that discipleship involves both knowing and doing. A disciple is not simply a student of Christ. A disciple is not just a religious consumer or an attender. A disciple is one who obeys. And you may recall we said that you can remember the essence of what it means to be a disciple by remembering your vows. Remember how we said that? A-E-I-O-U can help us remember this is what is in essence a discipleship relationship. If you're wondering, well, I don't know if I'm discipling someone or if I am being discipled, we'll look at these five things. We said accountability, A, stands for accountability. That means that I'm vulnerable with somebody. I'm saying, you know, look, I want to work on this area of my life. And so I'm open. I'm not trying to just be anonymous. And then E, exchange of information. We're actually studying the scripture. We're hearing the truth of God's word. I is intentionality. I'm intentional about this. I have a friendship, and we're not just hanging out. We're not just chilling. We're actually saying we're doing something. We're trying to grow together. So you may have a friend. You may have somebody that you just hang out with. But if you say, you know what, can we start to do something together? Can we grow in our relationship with God together? That's all of a sudden now you're beginning to step into more of a discipleship kind of relationship. O stands for obedience. We're not just studying, we're obeying. And then U stands for unconditional love. So A-E-I-O-U, that's the essence of a discipleship relationship. And last week, we looked at the word go or going. And we said you can't make disciples without an outward orientation. Being a disciple is not just an inward private thing between you and God. It's saying that I've been changed. I have a message that needs to be brought out to other people. And so there is an outward orientation that goes to all the ethnos, or every ethnic group is what the actual wording here is. So the change that happened in me then, I need to have a world vision that helps me see globally that this kingdom that I'm a part of is meant to be taken to the ends of the earth. And we saw then how this verse breaks down around this. We kind of diagrammed it. Let's throw the diagram up here. We said that there's the make disciples. That's the verb of command. Going is and baptizing, teaching. Those are three participles for you Greek grammar or for your grammarians. And we're gonna this week and next week we're gonna look at baptizing and teaching because they modify the verb. In other words, they tell us how. How do you make disciples? We do that by baptizing and teaching. You have to be going to be able to be doing it. There has to be an outward orientation, but then we want to look now at this word baptism. The word baptism actually means to plunge or to dip or immerse or wash, and it was used to describe what was done to colorize cloth. In the ancient world, they had these dye pits where they would immerse a cloth in a vat of dye, and they still have these pits today. Here's a picture of some dye pits in Morocco. And they would submerge the cloth completely until it took on all the characteristics of that dye. And they said, baptize this cloth in that vat of orange dye. And when you did, and when you brought it out, then it was baptized, so to speak. And they also used that word baptized to describe a ship that would sink. We would say that ship capsized and it sunk. They would say that ship baptized. In fact, the word was even used in Egypt, where eventually they would speak Greek. And they would use it when a crocodile would grab somebody and drag him into the Nile and roll him around. They would say that guy was being baptized. So the poor soul, as he was there, that was another way of saying the guy was drowned. And so the word itself means more than just you're getting a little wet here. Now, the history of this word baptism was used in the pagan religions pre-Christian. It was used in the worship of Greek gods. You were sometimes baptized in blood or cow urine, or sometimes there was a ritualistic bath that kind of helped you enter into a relationship with one of the gods. In the Jewish faith, there was always the ritualistic washings. There wasn't a command of baptism. But what we do know is that at some point in time, and we don't know exactly when, that the Jews started to use a baptism as a part of initiation into the Jewish faith. So that you would get circumcised, you would get baptized, and bring a sacrifice to the altar. And again, we don't know when that happened. All we know is that by the time the New Testament starts, that the Jews were familiar with that practice, and it was part of what they did as well. When a Gentile became a Jew, that's what they would do. Now, as the New Testament opens up, we see John the Baptist, and he's baptizing here, and so the meaning is being expanded a little bit here. And John sees it as a repentance. It's a changing of the heart. So when somebody is baptized, what they're wanting to show is that my heart has been changed. I repent of what I'm doing. I'm doing a 180. There's been a turn here. And so I'm getting baptized to do that. And John's baptism also was a way of identifying who the Messiah was. It's interesting because God tells John, you're going to baptize somebody. We learn this from the book of John, chapter 1, that God tells John, you're going to baptize someone, and one of those people you baptize is going to be the Messiah. You're going to know who it is when you'll see the Spirit of God descending on them. So in John's case, two things were happening. One, he was baptizing to symbolize repentance, and then also he was baptizing, waiting, knowing that one of those people that he baptized would be the Messiah. Now, then we come to Jesus, and Jesus institutes baptism as an essential part of what it means to follow him. So in this Great Commission, Jesus is basically saying, when you make a disciple of me, then being baptized is a key critical part of that. And then he sets the example himself by getting baptized. If we look at Matthew chapter 3, it says this, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him and said, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he permitted him. So John was confused. He said, I don't get it. You don't need to repent. Why are you doing this? And Jesus uses that word fitting. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He's saying it isn't necessary, it isn't obligatory, but it's fitting in a way that Jesus Christ someday is going to die on a cross for every man. So that in being baptized, he is also showing every man how then he can become or enter into this discipleship relationship. So he's setting the pattern. He's setting the tone. He's becoming every man for us as a proxy, so to speak. So Jesus had been dedicated as a child when he was 8 days old, according to the custom of his people, but that wasn't his decision. That was his mother and father's decisions. He chose, as an adult, to affirm his commitment to the will of God by being baptized. And so no one can accuse Jesus of asking us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. I hear people say from time to time, well, I was baptized as a kid, so I don't need to be baptized again. But again, that was not your decision. That was your parents' decision. You need to make that decision. Again, where do we go as an example? We look at Christ, who made the decision himself. He was dedicated as a child in the temple, but he chose to do this as an example to us. It is something you must choose. And it's interesting, as Jesus comes out of the water, we see some incredible things happen here. And there's much more here than what you think. But look at verse 16, if you're in Matthew chapter 3 with us. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, what do you see when you look at that verse? Who's all involved? Is it just Jesus? Now, all of a sudden, we see the Spirit of God, and we hear the voice of the Father here. Isn't it fascinating to you that this is the beginning of his ministry? Isn't it fascinating at the beginning, and then at the end in the commissioning, you see the work of the Trinity? Here at the beginning, we see the baptism. There's the Trinity. And then at the end, he says, baptize them what? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're seeing here a three-dimensional picture of God. And notice again what Jesus says when he says, when you baptize someone, don't just baptize them in my name. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to think for a minute. Why did he say that? Why is it important? You see us do this every time we baptize someone. Why do we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? That's because it's critical for us to understand, in a sense, the full name of God here, that the God that we are following is a Trinitarian God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we see, take a look at this as Jesus is being baptized. The Father is looking at Jesus and he says, "This is my Son in whom I well pleased." Do you realize that when you get baptized, something very similar happens? God now looks at you because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, and he says, "This is my Son." So as you are testifying to him in the baptismal water, he is testifying that this is my Son, this is my daughter, of whom I am well pleased. If you ever wondered, is there any kind of a way in which I can, maybe you've done things in your past or you've had things that you're ashamed of and you're just wondering, I'm not too excited about seeing God face to face because of all these things that I've done, I'm ashamed. And the thing that you would love to hear most is for God to say, "Well done," or "This is my Son and this is my daughter of whom I am well pleased." You know, that happens as a work of grace. And so when we get baptized, what happens is we're affirming symbolically what's already happened in our relationship with God, that now there's nothing in between us and God the Father. We don't see his wrath. We don't experience his wrath. We experience that forgiveness. And the Son, we're baptized in the name of the Son, which means that because of his blood that was shed on the cross, you and I do not have to pay the penalty for our sin. That the guilt and the shame has been taken away. And then upon acceptance of Christ, the Holy Spirit, just as the Holy Spirit came down and we see in the form of a dove, landed on or lighted on Jesus Christ, in the same way, when we accept Christ into our heart, and again, this is what's symbolized at baptism, is that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so this is an exciting thing to see happen here, is that all of this happens when we identify with Christ. So that's what baptism is. That's what it means. It's a means of us identifying ourselves with this God who loves us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who ministers to us. And we're saying, this is the God that I choose to serve. This is the God that I give my life to. And I hear people say, "You know, I'm good with God. You know, I got down on my knees and I prayed and I've been forgiven. I know that. But I just don't feel like I need to be baptized." You know, I would ask you this. Let's say that you had a daughter and she's very interested in some young man. So you come up and you talk to the guy and you say, "You guys thinking about getting married?" He says, yeah. And you say, "Well, when and where?" And he says, "Well, you know, we're really not into the ceremony thing. You know, she loves me, I love her. We're gonna save a boatload full of money. You should be glad for that we're not spending your money on this ceremony. And so we just decided we're gonna declare ourselves married and live together. And we are married because that's what we say." I mean, now, as a father, I can tell you that would not fly with me. I wouldn't go for that. I'd tell my daughter, "It's time to look for another guy." Because we know that there's times in our life when it's important to make a public commitment. You know, if you join the armed services, or if you're a cop, you make public statements to say, "This is a pledge of loyalty. This is who I am now. I am a soldier, I am a cop, I am a Christian, I am a husband, I am a wife," and you tell everybody there is a change in status. This is now who I am. And there's no turning back. We cross a line, and we do so gladly. It's very similar with baptism. You know, we said at the beginning of this message that it is very much that sense of when you become a Christian and when you get baptized, you cross that line and you say, I identify with Christ and it's him and me. That's an essential part of being a disciple of Christ. Christ said, when you go and make disciples, start with this symbolic act of baptism. That's the way you get started. How many of you remember a guy named Paul Harvey? Okay, a few of you, yeah. He always used to end his broadcasts, Paul Harvey, good day. Do you remember that? I grew up listening to Paul Harvey, and he was asked to write a testimony for Guidepost magazine. And so when he thought about what to write about, he wrote about his baptism. And in the article, Harvey tells how he received almost every award there was. He was a very, very famous radio broadcaster. He had a very unique style. So he got all these awards, fame, but he still said he felt empty inside. And one summer while on vacation, Harvey and his wife decided to go to church, and that was not something that they always did. They ended up in the Sunday morning service of a tiny church in Cave Creek, Arizona. I can almost picture what that church, Cave Creek, must look like. And only about a dozen people were present. And Harvey said that there was a good spirit about that place. And for some reason, he began to think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he said he liked that everlasting life part. And he thought he believed in Jesus, but he never publicly acknowledged it or been baptized. He said he remembered one night praying in a hotel room and asking Jesus to come into his heart, but he said, I still felt like there was something missing. And when the preacher got up, he announced that his sermon was going to be about baptism, and Paul Harvey said he just yawned. But as the preacher started talking about it, he said, I found myself interested. And he talked about the symbolism behind it and that it symbolized surrender to Jesus Christ. He insisted that there was nothing magic in the water, but he said a cleansing took place when you yielded yourself to Jesus. Paul Harvey said he was surprised even himself when he stood up and he walked to the front when the preacher offered an invitation to be baptized. He describes what happened, and these are his words. The preacher said there was nothing magical in the water, yet as I descended into the depths and rose again, I knew something life-changing had happened. The change this simple act made in my life is so immense as to be indescribable. Since totally yielding to him in baptism, my heart can't stop singing. And perhaps because baptism is such a public act, and because one's dignity gets as drenched as one's body, I discovered a new unself-consciousness in talking about my beliefs. You see, this famous radio announcer realized that it comes down to obedience. Jesus says, this is how I want you to do it. Now, you can say no thanks, but you can see how in Paul Harvey's life, he realized that as long as he stayed in that realm of kind of private, I'm going to have this private little thing going on with Jesus, that he wasn't really experiencing the fullness of walking with him. In a real sense, he was holding Christ off at a distance. Now, I would ask you, have you done that? Has there been a time in your life where you said, God, I want to cross the line. I've been thinking about you for a long time. And I think that you're even in my heart. I want you to be my Lord as well as my Savior, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. If you've gotten to that place in your life, it is more than appropriate for you to get baptized and to feel the need to say, you know what, I want everyone to know. And you'll say, I don't think I need to do that. But I would say if you're unwilling to identify yourself with Christ publicly, on Judgment Day, why would God publicly identify with you? Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Now, baptism does not save you, nor is it a prerequisite for salvation. But I say this with careful intent. If you feel like you're a Christian, but you really don't sense the need to get baptized, there may be a good reason to question, really, whether you are or not. Let me give you an example of kind of what we're talking about here. In the book of Acts, there is this Ethiopian guy we find in the book of Acts. I think it's in chapter 8. An Ethiopian eunuch. He is a royal attendant to the queen. And he's on his way back from Jerusalem. He's apparently Jewish because he went there to offer sacrifice. He's on a desert road. And he's there in his chariot on his way back home to Ethiopia, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And God tells Philip to go and meet him on this desert road. Now, Philip was an evangelist. He was a Christian. So Philip hightails it out there. And I don't know. I mean, it's kind of funny how this must have happened, because at one point, Philip must have been running alongside the chariot. Either he was really fast or the chariot was going slow. But he's running along, and he said, hey, what you reading? So the guy kind of stops his chariot and says, you want to come on up? He says, yeah. So he gets up in there, and he says, I'm reading the book of Isaiah. He says, you know, I'm curious. I don't know who this is talking about here. Philip says, well, can I tell you? And it says there, beginning from this scripture, Philip preached Jesus to him. And saying, this guy that Isaiah was talking about 900 years before, or 700 years before, that's the Messiah, that's Jesus. And then so Philip said to him, as they're coming by this water, actually, the Ethiopian came up with it, and how, I don't know, he figured all this out. But they're in this chariot, and they come across this pool of water. And the Ethiopian guy says, hey, there's some water. Is there anything preventing me from getting baptized right now? And Philip said to him, you know, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they stop right there. And the thing I want to point out in this verse is that this guy, as soon as he got it, as soon as he understood who Jesus was, he's looking for water. And there's some water. And there was an eagerness. That's what I want us to see in this Ethiopian. He wasn't thinking, you know, I've got my royal clothes on here. I just got impressed. I'm not excited about getting them wet. And that pool looks kind of muddy. And, you know, let's find a better time. I got some cleaner water back home. No, there was this eagerness. And I hear some people say, well, I would like to get baptized, but my hair, you know, I just did my hair. And we come up with the lamest things. You know, I really don't think we understand it. Because if you understand it, there is something in your heart, like there is in this Ethiopian's heart, where he's like, let's do this. Come on. In fact, what should happen is with a true believer, they're running up to us and saying, when can I get baptized? The church should be going, okay, let's slow down a little bit. The church should not be trying to, you know, manipulate or guilt trip people into baptism. It's the church's job to make sure you know what you're doing. It's your job to be excited about it and to be eager about it and to say, man, I want to cross the line. I want to cross the line with Jesus. That's what this is here. I just want to make a little comment here. It says here, in describing it, says they both went down into the water. This is kind of unusual. You notice I don't do this here. I don't go down with you. But Philip did. And when they came up, they were gone. But I want you to notice they went down into the water. Again, people say, well, why do you fully immerse? And not only is that, well, I mean, we got a lot of reasons. One is that the definition of the word means to immerse, and it matches best that scripture passage from Acts or from Romans 6 that we read. So fascinating that we read that Romans passage yesterday at the men's breakfast. We just read it during the worship time here. It's that whole thing about being lowered into the waters and identifying with Christ in his death. This is what baptism is. It is saying, I have died. The old me is now gone. And I am now raised to new life. And so the immersion symbolizes that lowering into the grave, so to speak, of the old self. And you say, oh, that sounds morbid. You know, it's really not. It's freeing. Dead men feel no pain. Dead men feel no anxiety. Dead men aren't worried about what other people think of them. It's actually quite freeing to die to yourself. You can actually live. You can actually enjoy life when you're not thinking about yourself all the time, when your world doesn't revolve around you. And so I die to all of my ambitions and say, you know what? The only thing that matters is me living for Jesus. And I am raised to new life again. Have you done that? Has there been a time in your life where you've done that? You know, we're going to have a baptism here in a couple weeks. We're doing that because we've got another church is going to be using our sanctuary. They're going to be filling up the tub. So as long as we got it filled up, we thought, hey, anybody here want to get baptized? Let's do this thing. If you want to get baptized then, it's great. We'll probably also, I'd like to do one for at Easter time as well. If you want to get baptized at Easter, let us know. But be thinking about that. This is not an extra. This is not a suggestion that Christ said to do. He said, follow me, be my disciple. As you go to make disciples, baptize them and teach them all I have commanded you to do. And lo, you do this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this wonderful symbol that symbolizes so clearly your death and your resurrection, that as we are laid down into the waters of baptism, it's symbolic of us laying aside our old self, that old, tired, worn-out old man or old woman that's just dragging us down, the old life where everything revolved around us, and we say, you know what? I'm living for Jesus, and I want everybody to know. I pray, Father, that more and more we would see a revival break out in this church, and that there would be an eagerness to follow you and do everything you've asked us to do, and to take this message to the ends of the earth. Make us disciples, and may we make disciples of all people everywhere, starting here in our own backyard, in our own homes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.